Well, good morning, church. Come on. And welcome to week 7 of our series, A Kingdom Revolution. You know, this series really, this whole year really, has been about the reality of God's kingdom. And this series in particular is about how we, as members of the kingdom of God, ought to live and demonstrate that kingdom. Because we've been talking about how Jesus didn't just come to this world to save us from our sins. That's part. That's important. That's a key aspect of what he did. But Jesus' ministry was focused around the reality of the kingdom of God coming to earth. And so as members of God's kingdom, we've been looking at what it means, how we are called to live. Because we live in this in-between period. This period between the start, the inauguration, the initiation of Jesus' kingdom, which came through his life, death, and resurrection. And we live in the not yet. Because there's a day that is coming when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness. And all evil is defeated. When there's a new heaven and a new earth. And there will be no more tears and no more death and no more sickness and no more sin as God restores the earth. But we're in this in-between period. And it's really easy for us to look at the future with hope and look at the present with like, I just want to escape. But Jesus never called his church. He never called his people to live timidly. He never called us to live as if we're in a big bad world with a big bad devil that we have no authority over. No, Jesus, he calls us his sons and daughters, and he gave us authority to stand up against the powers of evil in the world and to replace them with the kingdom of his love and might. See, Jesus' kingdom is a revolutionary kingdom because it does not put up with evil, but seeks to replace it. Now, Matthew chapter 16, find Jesus, he's talking to his disciples and he's asking them, who do people say that I am? They're like, oh, you're like a prophet. He's like, and who do you say that I am? And Peter responds and he says, well, obviously you're Jesus. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And Jesus, he responds to Peter and he says this. He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, some of you might remember week 1 of this series, we talked about this verse. First time Jesus mentions the church, 1 of 2. And in the Greek, the original language of the Bible, or of the New Testament, Jesus, he speaks, I will build my church, my ecclesia, which in the Greek is a term for assembly. If Jesus had meant, like, I will build my religious institution, he would have said, I will build my synagogue, because that was the religious word for a gathering of believers. But Jesus says, I will build my ecclesia, my assembly. But I want you to notice that second part, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, some context for you. So in the Old Testament, the belief was that essentially when you died, your spirit would leave your body and it would go to the gates of what they called Sheol. Hades is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Sheol. Basically, it was your spirit would go to the gates of the underworld to be judged, and then I don't know what happens after that, honestly. It gets really murky. But that was their belief, was gates of Hades represents the gates of death. And so Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, on you, I will build my church. On your testimony, I will build my church, and death will not prevail against it. Now in the Bible, what is death? Well, death, Romans 5 tells us that death came through sin. So death is a natural consequence of sin. Romans 6 says that the consequences of sin is death. 1 Corinthians 15 says that the power of death is sin. There's this intrinsic link between sin and death. Sin causes death. And specifically in the Bible, the idea of death and sin is the idea of spiritual separation from God, of physical death as well, and like we all die and whatnot, wasn't part of God's original design. Also outplays in like illness and disease and pain and things like that. And emotional death or oppression that happens in our lives. And so the idea of death is this broad idea of all the consequences of sin. And Jesus is saying here, Matthew 16, on you, Peter, I will build my church, and death, evil, sin, it will be powerless in my presence. Because the kingdom of God is a kingdom of power. Now, Matthew 9:35 shows Jesus, when he taught, when he preached, he didn't just preach the kingdom. He also demonstrated the kingdom. Let me show you. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching them in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. That's the message. The message of the kingdom, proclaiming God's kingdom is here and curing every disease and every sickness. Now, so often we think about the message of the kingdom. I need to tell people Jesus loves you. But Jesus didn't just preach the message of the kingdom. He demonstrated the ministry of the kingdom. And when Jesus equipped his followers, Luke 9, his disciples, and then Luke 10, the 72, and then all the church in Matthew 28, when Jesus called us to make disciples of all people, to spread the kingdom across the face of the earth, he commissioned us not only to preach the message of the kingdom, but to demonstrate the power of the kingdom. Because the gospel without power is incomplete. I was reading this book this morning, and I had a different quote in it that I was going to read, but this morning I read this quote, and so I quickly changed the slides and everything. But in it, the author of this chapter, John Ruthven, says this. He says, Jesus' miracles are not wonders proving the gospel of the kingdom, but are in and of themselves the gospel, the characteristic way in which the kingdom functions both as present and yet future. And just as Jesus characteristically proclaimed and demonstrated the coming of the kingdom of God, so he commanded his disciples to proclaim and demonstrate this kingdom in the same way, in word and deed, by preaching and miracle. Because Jesus' kingdom is a powerful kingdom. And when Jesus came and walked on this earth, he didn't step into dark situations and be like, oh, I really wish I could do something about this. No, he stepped in and he's like, hey, you demon, get out. Hey, you sickness, get out. He healed the sick. He freed the oppressed. And he then gave his church power to do the same. But the beauty is Jesus didn't just say, hey, go out, do what I'm doing and figure it out. He didn't leave us to do it alone. But rather, Jesus gave us everything we needed to accomplish the mission that he has given us. And so this morning, as we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, which is the Sunday in Acts 2 when the disciples and those who believed in Jesus were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, I want to talk very simply about how Jesus' kingdom is an empowered kingdom. Now in Acts chapter 1, we find Jesus, he is about to leave the planet. So he had died, he'd risen from the dead, he spent about 40 days with his disciples, teaching them, reminding them about the kingdom of God. They still didn't get it. Because Acts like 1 verse 6, they're like, so Jesus, when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He's like, oh my goodness, come on. But Jesus, in this moment, he's about to leave them. He's like, hey, guys, He told them in John, he's like, hey, I'm going to leave, and when I leave, I will send you the Holy Spirit to be with you. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now notice this. Jesus is like the disciples' best friend at this point. They followed him around for 3 years. They've seen him minister. They've seen him heal. They've seen him deliver. They've seen all of these incredible things. They saw him go to the cross. They saw him alive after the cross. They love Jesus. It's like he's their best friend. They're like a lost puppy dog just following Jesus around. And Jesus is like, hey guys, I'm gonna leave. But John 16, he says that it's to your advantage that I go. And he's commissioning them in this moment. Right before he leaves, he goes back into heaven, he commissions them. He says, you will receive power from the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Why? Why will you receive power? To be my witnesses. Specifically in this passage, the word power, it's a fascinating word. So the New Testament was written in Greek. And when we're trying to understand a passage of scripture and the nuance of the language, it's not really wise to look at the English definition because that's a translation. It's wise to look at the Greek word, the definition. And so this Greek word here that we translate as power is the Greek word dunamis. Now, dunamis is the root of the English word dynamite. If you know, like, those sticks of nitroglycerin stabilized with clay that you light on fire and it goes boom. Dunamis is the root of that name. And dunamis, specifically in the Greek, it means inherent power. Power residing in a thing that by virtue of its nature. Or I heard a pastor in Denver, he put it this way. He said, dunamis is inherent power waiting to be released. Because if you have a stick of dynamite and you're like, hey, I need to get rid of this rock in my field. I don't know if any of you have ever had this experience ever. I know I haven't. You're like, I got dynamite, I got a rock. Let's blow this thing up. It does nothing to put the stick of dynamite on top and leave it there for weeks. It's powerful, but the power has to be released. You have to light it on fire. And when the fire comes, the power is released and things change. So dunamis, in the context of this verse, is the inherent power of God made available to believers through the Holy Spirit that is waiting to be released. It's available. It's present. It's there. But the question is, will you release it? And specifically in this context, Jesus is referring to the power of the Holy Spirit to not only preach the gospel effectively, that's part of it, but that's just one part, but also to live like Jesus lived and to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit in power, signs, wonders, miracles, healing by the help of the Holy Spirit. Power to live like Jesus did, to preach like Jesus did, and to demonstrate the kingdom like Jesus did. It's power waiting to be released. And then what happens in the story is verse 9, Jesus ascends into heaven. The disciples are like, oh my goodness, what just happened? They look down and there's angels standing there being like, why are you looking at heaven? Come on, guys. Get your act together. And then the disciples, all of the followers of Jesus at this time, they gather in Jerusalem to await the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. specifically towards the end of Acts 1, it talks about the 120 that were gathered. Men, women, old, young, who are gathered together, patiently waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It tells us, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, like the rush of a violent wind, suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now notice, Jesus is like, hey guys, here's my mission. You are going to be my witnesses. You are going to spread the kingdom across the planet. But you don't have to do it alone. See, Spencer mentioned this earlier when we were commissioning Emerald. God always equips the called. He doesn't always call the equipped. So when God tells you to do something, he will always give you everything that you need in order to do it. He's not like a math teacher who you walk in first day of class and he's like, turn to page 42 and figure out how to do trigonometry. I'm not teaching you anything. He gives us what we need. In Luke chapter 9, it says that Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Notice that. Jesus doesn't send them out and say, figure it out. You got this. You guys are smart. You guys have wisdom. Just do what I did. Just model me. No, he gave them power and authority and then he sent them out. He empowered them. And this is what we see here in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost. I don't know if you know this. Today is the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was a Jewish festival. It's one of three major festivals in Judaism. That it was the celebration of the first fruits of the harvest. So you would plant your field. The plants would start to grow. And then the Pentecost came when the first heads of grain started to sprout. The first fruit of the harvest. When the day of Pentecost had come, the Holy Spirit came and filled everyone who was present. The Holy Spirit came to empower everyone with the presence and power and authority of Jesus. And so they start speaking in tongues, speaking in foreign languages, as the Spirit gave them ability. And apparently, it spills out into the streets of Jerusalem because there's this crowd that starts to gather and people from far off are hearing the gospel in their language. And they're like, wait, how do you know my language? And the disciples and these people who receive the Holy Spirit are apparently acting so crazy that the people are like, oh, they're just drunk. Because sometimes the Holy Spirit will do things that makes us uncomfortable. We can't limit the Holy Spirit to our comfort zone. Because if we do, we're just limiting what God wants to do. But they're filled with the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak in languages they have no reason to know. They begin to act like crazy people. And people around are like, ah, they're just drunk. Peter responds, I love this. This is probably my favorite verse in the book of Acts. Peter says, indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. You can't get drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. It's biblical. I'm obviously kidding. The context is the wine in that day was really watered down. And so to get drunk, you had to start in the morning and drink all day. And by the time you got to night, your bladder would probably be really full and you'd start to feel a little bit intoxicated. That was just the context of the day. He says, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But then he says, no, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. Joel prophesied this hundreds of years before Acts 2 ever came around. It says, in the last days, it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Say that with me. All flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, for those of you who might not understand the prophecy, this word prophecy, it's a big churchy word. It's not always used in general conversation. You don't go into the grocery store and be like, yeah, I want 3 cans of prophecy, please. But prophecy basically is the spirit-empowered gift of hearing God's voice for someone else. Prophecy is the gift to forth-tell, which means to say, this is what God is going to do in the future, or this is what God is saying is coming in the future, or to foretell, to say what God is saying about the present or the past. But it is quite simply the ability to hear God's voice for others. To share that. But I love what Peter says here. I love this verse, this prophecy that Joel gives, that Peter declares as being fulfilled through Pentecost. All flesh, your sons and your daughters, your young men and your old men, even slaves and free, all will prophesy. Across every division of society, every division that we might put in place. Oh, you're a woman. Oh, I'm a man. I can prophesy. You can't. No. That's not what the Bible says. All will prophesy. It's not like, oh, well, you're really wise and have a lot of maturity, so obviously you will prophesy, but I've been a Christian for 30 seconds, so I can't. No. That's not what the Bible says. All will prophesy. Doesn't matter if you're a pastor at a church and have a good relationship with God. Like, oh, well, obviously, Darian, as the lead pastor at Gateway, will be able to hear God's voice. But me? Nah, I'm just a janitor. No, all will prophesy. Not just men. This is an important distinction. Because for far too long, Christians have segregated women to a sideline. They've been like, no, men can talk in church, women, you be silent. And we just completely ignore the cultural context of the church in Corinth, where people were just like speaking up and speaking their minds, and there was deception, and Paul's like dealing with actual issues in one church. We're like, women, you, well, God can use you, but not inside of a church building. No, that's not what Peter says. All will prophesy. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. If you believe in Jesus, you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you have the ability to hear God's voice for yourself and for others. All will prophesy. It's part of the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus didn't leave us high and dry. He didn't say, hey, make disciples of all nations. That's Matthew 28. We've been memorizing it this month. Make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Jesus didn't say that and be like, figure it out. He said, here, I will give you my empowering spirit so you can receive the power of heaven. It's not your power. It's not your authority. It's the power and authority of God operating through spirit-filled believers. That when we step into situations, we can see things changed. It's the power of God manifest in our lives to give us the ability to live like Jesus lived. To live in purity. That's what the fruits of the Spirit are. The spirit-empowered fruit that it is evident in your life as you grow closer and closer to Jesus. We're gonna do a series on the fruit of the Spirit through the summer, but one of my favorite quotes is, we've been studying and looking at what the fruit of the Spirit is, and I'm gonna butcher it because my memory always, it isn't always the best for quotes, but a guy named Craig Keener, he puts it this way. He says, fruit grows on trees, it's not nailed there. power of the Spirit working to fill us and help us live like Jesus lived. But not only that, that's important, but that's part of it. It's also the power of the Holy Spirit that fills us to empower us to preach like Jesus did. To tell people, hey, Jesus loves you. Hey, God loves you. Hey, your life doesn't have to look the way it does now. Here, let me introduce you to my King. But not only that, it is the power of the Holy Spirit that equips us with authority to walk into darkness and shine a light. To step into rooms where there has been demonic oppression and say, hey, that stops today. Because Satan is powerless in the presence of Jesus. It's the authority to stand in positions where it's like, oh, you're in a wheelchair? Oh, you have cancer? Guess what? My King is greater than those things. And I'm going to stand in authority with him, and I'm going to release the power of heaven over you to see things change. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit, notably, not to do what we want, but to do what God has called us to do the will of Jesus. So the disciples, they're filled. And people think, oh my goodness, these guys are crazy. They're drunk. Peter says, no, actually, this is the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. It's come upon God's people to make a difference in the world. You know, I was at a prayer meeting this past week with some pastors from around the city. And I was talking with this guy. I never met him before, but he has a church somewhere on the South End. And he said this line. I thought it was brilliant. He said, he's told his congregation this. He's like, look around your workplace. Do you see a pastor there? If not, it's you. Now, I know when I said that, some of you, your hearts sank. You're like, oh my goodness, no. Because it's scary. But the whole point is that we demonstrate Jesus. We imitate Jesus. But we don't do it alone. You know, in ancient Greek society, the idea of discipleship, of being a disciple of someone, like Jesus had 12 disciples. The idea of that was you would go around with the person, they would teach you so that you could imitate their life. Jesus chooses 12 guys. Why? So he could teach them so that they could imitate his life. And then he commissions them, Matthew 28, to teach others, make disciples of all nations, of other people, of other nations, make disciples and teach them everything I have commanded you. What's the point? Jesus was teaching his disciples to imitate him so they could teach others to imitate Jesus. You know, I heard this story a while back. I have no idea who this person is or whatnot, but I read this story in a book, and the author basically, he was telling the story of a manager in China, a factory manager. She had a factory of 3,000 workers, all of them atheists, all of them communists, like no one liked Jesus. And she was the only Christian there. And so she looks around. Is there a pastor at my workplace? No. Oh, shoot, it's me. And she begins to pray, Jesus, what do you want me to do? And the Holy Spirit speaks to her and reveals to her and gives her this idea. And what she does is she set up a chair in their break room, a fancy, like, ornate chair. And she told all the workers, don't sit in that chair. That is Jesus's chair. And they're like, okay, whatever. But she could fire them, so they didn't sit in it. But what she told them is when you have a need or a request, bring it to the chair. Write it down, put it at the chair, kneel at the chair, say your request, and see what happens. And over time, I believe it was over a period of 2 years, 1,500 workers in that factory came to believe in Jesus because miracles broke out and prayers were answered. What would happen if what is happening here in this building, what is happening in your family, because revival doesn't start in a church, it starts in your family. What would happen if what is happening in your life, what Jesus is doing in your life, were to spread into your neighborhood and into your family and into your school and into your workplace? What would happen if we would live as empowered followers of Jesus? We step out, trusting God and letting him lead us and guide us. What would happen if we let the Holy Spirit empower us to imitate Jesus? Well, I can tell you what happened in Acts 2. Because Peter, he gets up, he says, no, this is the Holy Spirit. It was promised by God. And he begins to preach this long, eloquent sermon. And the Bible doesn't tell us that he prepared it beforehand. So that's how you know it's long. I think it was Winston Churchill once said, like, if you want me to speak for a minute, you need to give me 3 weeks. If you want me to speak for 10 minutes, give me 3 hours. If you want me to speak for like 4 hours, I'm ready right now. That's why I put time into my messages so that we're not here all day. And so we do the word justice, but Peter preaches this message. And the Holy Spirit gives him words to say, to preach about how this empowering spirit, the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit has come because the kingdom of God is at hand. And he's preaching the good news of King Jesus to these Jews who months before had crucified King Jesus. And at the end, what happens? It says, verse 37. When they heard this, the crowd that was gathered, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. Now that's where we like to stop. It's where a lot of churches stop. Full stop. Repent and be baptized so your sins may be forgiven. Cool, there's the gospel, guys. Let's go home. But Peter doesn't stop there. He says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's not just about salvation. It's not just about this idea of paradise. Being forgiven of our sins. That's important because your sins are forgiven. If you believe in Jesus, every single thing you have done in the past and you will do in the future has been covered by the blood of Jesus. It has been forgiven. That's not an excuse to go on living in sin. It's what we call grace abuse. Paul has very strong words on that. You can read it on your own, Romans 6. Very strong words. But it's not just about salvation. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, the kingdom of God, Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 4, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Dunamis, the inherent power of God waiting to be released. So we can live like Jesus lived, in purity and holiness. So we can preach like Jesus preached and reveal the King Jesus to the world around us. And so we can demonstrate the power of the kingdom just like Jesus demonstrated power. Haley Braun, in her book, Surrender to the Spirit, this is an incredible, incredible book. She puts it this way. She says, in the name of Jesus, we, as the people of God, carry his precious Holy Spirit. which means we have the authority and access to the power of the resurrected Christ in us. Our mandate is to drive back the darkness by revealing a greater kingdom. Not a kingdom that is like the kingdoms of the world, a kingdom that is far greater. The kingdom of God. We do this as Jesus did, empowered by the Holy Spirit. You know, over the past few weeks, we've talked about living in the kingdom, how that means we love others, we honor others, we forgive others, we bless others. But if you want to live in that way, it's really hard to do it unless you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's really hard to live a good life and to demonstrate the love of Jesus to people without the help of the Holy Spirit. And it is impossible to access the power of God and see things change in people's lives without the help of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. See, the difference between Christianity, following Jesus, and other religions is that we're not just about wisdom. It's not just, here's a good way of living life, principles on how to live better. So if that's all we were, well, you just add us to a list of a dozen other religions that do that the same, and sometimes even better, because you can look at some religions and the people are actually living it out. And Christians, not so much. The difference is we have the power of God to live differently, to walk differently, to talk differently, and to display the powerful kingdom. To bring the power of heaven to earth through our authority that Jesus has given us. But the question, quite simply, is, will you let yourself be empowered by the Holy Spirit? Because God is a gentleman. He won't force himself on anyone. He can do whatever he wants, but at the same time, he limits his power to our obedience because he works with us. So will you let the Holy Spirit guide you, convict you, lead you, call you to a higher standard? Will you let the Holy Spirit speak to you, tell you what to do, and then be obedient to his voice? Like, Holy Spirit, you want me to talk to that cashier at the grocery store? She looks really grumpy. Holy Spirit's like, yeah, she's grumpy because she doesn't know how much I love her. So go tell her. Will we be obedient to his voice? Will you let the Holy Spirit guide you? Will you let the Holy Spirit lead you? Will you let the Holy Spirit empower you to live like Jesus did, to live in purity? Will you let the Holy Spirit be with you? Thick and thin. Will you let the Holy Spirit empower you and fill you? Because God won't force himself on you. You have to be willing to let him in. So as we close, we're going to close slightly different. You might have noticed earlier we only had 3 worship songs and normally we have 4. This Sunday is also a healing service, but part of that, part of my vision for the service is that it would also be an empowering service. So in a moment, the band is going to play one last song. They're going to lead us in a time of worship. And as they do, if I can just get the prayer team to start scattering around the room, our prayer team is going to be available. They have lanyards that say prayer team on them. But I want to encourage you, as we sing this song, before you go out and get pie, and thank Spencer for everything he's done at this church, if you are here and you want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, I want to encourage you to find someone and get prayer. It doesn't matter if you need the empowerment of the Spirit to live holy, to be free of addiction. Or if you need the power of the Spirit to have boldness and faith to actually tell people about Jesus. Or maybe you're here and you're like, I want the power of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. I would love to pray for people and see them healed. I would love to be able to prophesy. I would love to speak in tongues. If that's you and you want a gift of the Spirit, I encourage you to come and get prayer. And if you're here and there's a need in your body, you need healing or you need prayer for something, I would also encourage you, find someone and get prayer. But don't leave here today without giving the Holy Spirit room to empower you to live like he lived. Let's stand together. See, I believe that just as the Holy Spirit gave the disciples power and authority, he is doing the same today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's Hebrews 13. God is the same God. He wants to empower us. So Father God, we just ask Holy Spirit, come. Fire of God, fall. Holy Spirit, come. Lord, we are ready. We want more of you. We want your empowering presence. We want to see you move in this church and in our lives. God, we want to see your kingdom come and your will done on earth as it is in heaven, just like you told us to pray in Matthew 6. Jesus, we want to partner with you to see your glory. Lord, I just pray, fall. Fill your people, God. Let us be filled with your power to live and walk and talk like you did. I pray this in your holy name. Amen.